Well, here's the question. Have John and Hannah just done something marvellous or something mad in having Eben baptised? John and Hannah, don't worry, we're not going to take a vote and ask your friends for a show of hands as to which they think. Eben will grow up in a very different world from the one I grew up in. Christians are less welcome in modern Britain than they used to be. Well, it's fine to be a Christian, provided you keep your views to yourself. But insist on speaking about Jesus, even more if you insist on trying to influence society based on the teachings of Jesus, you will find you're less and less welcome. All of which is, of course, tiny compared to some other countries in the world. There are countries where you could be killed for being a public follower of Jesus. There are countries where a baptism is like signing your own death warrant. Well, we've just signed Eben up to be publicly identified with Jesus. If he follows through on that as he grows up, it might cost him a great deal. Have we done him a kindness or a disservice? Our Bible reading is looking at the hostility that the earliest Christians experienced. The book of Acts tells the story of the church in the earliest days, just after Jesus came back to life, until about 30 years after that point. And up to this point in the book of Acts, things have been slowly getting better. So Jesus returned to heaven. He poured out his Spirit on all of his people. People have been becoming Christians in their thousands. But suddenly the opposition begins. Peter and John, two followers of Jesus, healed a man who had never walked in his whole life. This drew a crowd. He was well known. So Peter and John began to teach the crowd. They taught about Jesus. They taught about Jesus rising from the dead. They taught about Jesus being the Messiah, the one who would come back to this world one day and fix everything, who would bring all his followers back from the dead, who would restore all things. He isn't just the risen one. He's the one who will bring this dying and decaying world back to life. The religious authorities didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Peter and John were teaching the people. The authorities, they should be the experts who get to set the agenda. These new upstart Christians, a couple of fishermen, they were upstaging them, usurping them. They didn't like the fact that Peter and John were teaching in Jesus the resurrection. The religious authorities, they were people who wanted to see life get better in the here and now. They weren't that interested in what comes afterwards. And so they want them to stop. Stop teaching. Stop spreading the good news of Jesus. Get behind their social improvement program, by all means, but stop teaching that Jesus is alive and that he's the way to be part of God's plan to restore everything in the fullness of time. And so they had Peter and John arrested. Not arrested for healing a man who had never been able to walk, arrested for teaching the people about Jesus. And so the early church meets its first opposition. It's met much, much more since then. But as in any relationship, in any job, in any new situation, the first time you hit a problem is a really scary moment. Will we survive this? Will the early church survive this opposition? The authorities had had Jesus put to death. He came back to life, but what if they now finish off all of his followers as well? What if the opposition wins? What if early Christianity is killed off before it's even got started? Just off the starting blocks, all Jesus' followers are killed. The end. If Eben is to grow up into the faith into which he's been baptized, he will meet opposition. How will he keep living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, in a world that would like to see Jesus silenced? And is it worth his while to do so? If life gets more difficult as a result, is Jesus worth any of us backing, speaking up for? Well, the overall message of our Bible reading is this. When Christians are persecuted, two things remain solid. Jesus remains king, and we must keep speaking. So first, Jesus remains king. Jesus remains king. If you've been with us as we've looked at these early chapters of Acts, a number of you have been, we've seen that time and again the early Christians turned to a book in the Old Testament half of the Bible called the Book of Psalms. The Psalms are a book of prayers and hymns, many of which were written by King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus. And Jesus Christ is more than anything the new David. After Jesus rose from the dead, he spent time with his disciples, showing them in the Book of Psalms what it means for him to be the new king. So once again, the early Christians turn to the Book of Psalms, and this time it's Psalm 2. So just glance down, if you've still got a Bible open, at verses 25 and 26. You will see that David wrote Psalm 2, but through his words we are hearing God the Holy Spirit speak. And as I read this, please understand that the phrase anointed one means the king, that is Jesus. So verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Quote, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's worth reading Psalm 2 sometime. It's not very long. It goes on to describe how God in heaven laughs at the attempts of the nations to throw off the rule of his chosen king. God has installed his king on his throne, and the wise path through life is not to plot how to overthrow him, it's to respect him, to fear him, to make sure you are on the right side of him, because those who remain opposed to him, says Psalm 2, will be dashed to pieces like pottery. That's what the early Christians remind themselves of. Jesus remains king. People oppose his rule, but resistance is futile. You can object to reality. You can wish things were otherwise. You can live as though things were otherwise, but you cannot change reality. You're in an aeroplane on your way to your holiday. You're flying at 35,000 feet. You decide that you don't like the world you live in because you've been told it's one where if you fall from the sky at 35,000 feet to the earth, you don't survive. You want to live in a different world than that. So you open the door and you jump out. You can object to reality all you like. You cannot change reality. Democracy is a good thing. We, in this country, have to have an election every 5 years, which means that if we don't think the government's doing a good job, we get to replace them. Well, we do, if somebody else comes up with a better alternative that we can choose instead. The system's not perfect. When you look at some other countries, it's a pretty good system we've got here. But we can get too used to democracy. We start to think that part of what legitimizes someone's authority and their rule over us is that we approve of it, or at least a majority of us do. A ruler without popular appeal has no right to rule. If we're not careful, we think that Jesus Christ's rule over the nations is like that. But it isn't. You can disapprove all you like. But if you think you can overthrow him, God is roaring with laughter. It's the funniest thing he's heard in a long time. Jesus remains king. Now that would be a terrifying prospect. The idea that Jesus is king, even when we resist his rule, the idea that he will crush to dust all those who persist in opposing him, it would be terrifying because we all oppose him. So here's when we need to remember what Peter has said to the crowd on three separate occasions already in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. When the people heard this, that Jesus was the king, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Or Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, rescued. Amazingly, Jesus is a very different kind of king. The modern day dictator quickly deposes of their enemies once they have gained power. It's rare that a leader of a political party will keep their leadership challengers in the cabinet. But Jesus is a very different kind of king. He came so that his enemies, his opponents, people like us, can be forgiven. He came so that we can be forgiven. But we do have to respond to him in this life in order to be forgiven. There's no other way to find forgiveness in the eyes of God than to turn to Jesus Christ in humble trust, seeking in him a new direction for our lives. But if we do that, he totally forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. That's why it's good news that Jesus is the king. But we mustn't think we can resist his rule forever, because even when he's opposed, Jesus remains king. There's a second thing that stays the same when Christians are persecuted, and that's that we must keep speaking. We must keep speaking. Peter and John know this. Jesus is good news for everyone. But people do need to hear about him. And so they turn to God. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's not automatic. We may want to keep speaking, but it can be hard. If we want to keep speaking about Jesus, but there are people in authority intimidating us, trying to silence us, it can be hard to keep talking about Jesus. We might have found the courage to keep speaking for him in the past. They have. But there's no guarantee that we won't crumple in the face of the fresh challenge. So we too need to ask God's help if we wish to keep speaking about Jesus. It's striking that this is what they pray for. They could have prayed for the threats against them to go away. They could have prayed for their enemies to be removed from office. Prayed for a more sympathetic high priest to take charge. They don't. Whether their teaching is welcomed or pushed away, they've got one wish: for God to enable them to speak his word with great boldness. And God answers their prayer. He's really kind. He gives them an earthquake to reassure them that he's heard. When I pray to God, there is never an earthquake to reassure me that my prayers have been heard. I just have to take it on trust. In their case, he gives them a sign. But crucially, what God gives them is boldness. The boldness they asked for. With a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit, they found the strength to keep speaking. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I wonder if you can remember Christmas 2004. Some of you weren't born in Christmas, do you? I know, right? I can remember Christmas 2004 because the day after was Boxing Day 2004. And that was a Boxing Day to remember. That was when the tsunami devastated every coastline that faced the epicenter of the undersea earthquake near Sumatra. It was the third largest earthquake ever recorded. 250,000 lives were lost. Remember now? It was awful. In a few islands, people escaped to the hills and survived. Mostly, there was no warning at all. Now imagine by some miracle you had known it was going to happen. You knew that in 2 hours' time, there would be devastation. You'd warn people, wouldn't you? You'd get yourself out of the way as well. You'd leave enough time for that, but you'd use every other minute you had to warn as many as possible. Maybe some of you would be really brave and would stay on the beach to the last possible minute in the hope that even if you don't survive, thousands others might get the warning. I think me, I'd warn as many as I can, look at my watch and work out when it's time for me to run. But you would warn people. But imagine that your warning was ignored. Imagine more worse that the authorities tried to stop you from warning others. Do you not realize this could cause mass panic? Stop! You must be arrested. You must stop warning people what's going to happen because you're causing disorder and chaos. What do? The answer is you keep speaking. You might make yourself unpopular, but the tsunami is coming. People's lives depend on it. You know the way to avoid disaster. Jesus remains king. He promises to crush all those who remain opposed to him. And he promises to forgive all those who turn back to him. If you knew that to be true, people must be told. And because they did, a vibrant and healthy church continued to grow. The last part of our reading is a little cameo picture of the early church. We had another picture like it in chapter 2. It was a church that worshipped together, that looked after each other like the very best of extended families. But right at the heart of that beautiful description comes verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is why the relationships within the church were so healthy, so attractive, because they kept speaking about him. That was why the early Christian community flourished and was healthy. It's a most attractive picture. It's the kind of community that we would all love to belong to. We must keep speaking. So, back to the question I started with. Are we doing Eben a kindness to bring him up as a Christian? Is it wisdom or folly to stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ in modern Britain? Make no mistake. If you do that, you will be opposed, especially if you speak up for Jesus, especially if you pin your hopes on his purposes for the world to come. But that doesn't mean it's folly to follow him. Quite the reverse. Jesus is king, remains king, no matter how much others may oppose that. And if you live with Jesus as your king, you are living in step with reality. And he's a gracious king. He's a king who delights to forgive his people. When people gather around him as king, the community that forms is the kind of attractive community that we all long to be part of. So yes, Eben and the rest of us, all of you and me, live with Jesus as your king and keep speaking about him to others.